I love the song, hate the video, because it makes me cry every time I see it. Some of you are wiping tears away from your eyes. This is Mother's Day weekend. Can we hear it for all the moms right now? You're sitting next to your mom or your wife. I just want you to take her by the hand. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Dear Heavenly Father, a person whose hand we're holding is a super gift. They have been there for us more times than we can count. They have sacrificed. They have been selfless. They have cared more about others more times than we can count. Lord, we're so grateful. Grateful for the love that they give, the stability they provide, for every encouraging word. Lord, we're thankful that for many moms, they've taken up the mantle of leading their kids to you. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you would give them strength, because I know that there are days, seasons that are hard and difficult, and I'm sure there are moments when they feel like what they do isn't appreciated or even seen, and honestly, most of it isn't. But Lord, you see it, and you tell us that you're going to reward them, because even if we give a cup of cold water in your name, you'll remember it. You'll write it down. And so, Lord, I pray that you give them endurance to continue to fight the good fight for their families. Give them strength. Help them, Lord, as they seek you to be the light and the salt of the world. Lord, thank you for what they mean to our church, for the difference that they're making, for the legacy that they're leaving behind. Bless these moms and bless their homes. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's hear for the moms one more time. You know, talking about moms being selfless, when we announced last weekend there wasn't going to be a Mother's Day gift, it was moms that were applauding the loudest. I don't think they liked our gifts, to be honest with you. If you weren't here last week, we opened up a special offering for 1 week to empower women in third world countries. And we are going to give a gift of a financial gift overseas to a Convoy of Hope. They have a program called Empowering Women. For those of you who weren't here, third world countries, what happens is that women get pregnant and then their boyfriends take off and leave the woman to fend for themselves. Problem in a third world country is they don't have any education, these women. And they don't know how to put together a budget, and they don't know how to start a business. And so they end up in poverty, and their children end up in poverty as well. Well, it's the mission of Convoy of Hope to eliminate poverty from this world. And the way that we do that is by empowering women, giving them an education, teaching them about a budget, teaching them about Jesus. Many of the women who go through the program gives their lives over to Jesus Christ. And then there's also some starter resources that are given to the women so they can start their businesses as well. Cost about $1,800 per woman to put them through this six-month program. And we are honored to be able to write a check this week to Convoy of Hope because of your generosity and in honor of moms for $200,000. That's better than any cinch sack a mom has ever been given. I'll tell you that right now. Listen, I honestly believe, maybe I'm crazy, but I think this is true. When you get to heaven, you're going to meet some of these ladies. And they're going to thank you for your generosity and for the impact that you made in their life. All right, let's talk about Party Pooper. We're in the middle of our series called Party Pooper. I thought today would be appropriate for have a Mother's Day party. Now, being a mom is tough, or so I'm told. I've never been a mom before, but my wife has reminded me of this truth many, many times throughout the years. There was a little boy, and he came running out of his bathroom. He was very excited. He screamed, "Mom, Mom, 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 Mom." Well, the mom was, you know, got up as quickly as she could, ran down the hallway to see what in the world was going on. And the little boy said, I dropped my toothbrush in the toilet. Well, poor mom, she's got to get and fish the toothbrush out of the toilet. Well, she does, and then she throws the toothbrush in the trash can. The little 4-year-old boy is watching this go on, And he thinks about it for a second. Then all of a sudden he takes that out of the bathroom, runs down the hallway, goes into his mom and dad's bathroom, comes out with his mom's toothbrush. He said, "Mom, we ought to throw this one away too. It fell in the toilet 3 days ago." It's tough being a mom, I'll tell you that right now. It's tough. There was a mom, she was washing dishes, and her little girl was looking at her, and they were having a conversation. The little girl said, "Mom, I see that there's some gray hairs on your head. Why is that?" And the mom, not to miss an opportunity, said, "Well, every gray hair I have on my head is because you were mean or you made me sad." Little girl thought about that for a little bit, and she said, "Poor grandma, you must have been a terrible child." I got one more. Well, this husband had done a terrible job with Mother's Day for years, and so he was going to make up for it on this particular year. He left the house, bought a big box of chocolates, got some flowers, came back in the afternoon about 3 o'clock, knocked on the door to surprise her. She opened up the door, and he began to sing, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And she just started to cry. She said, "John, this has been the worst day. The plumbing's leaking. The kids are crazy. The house is a mess. And now you come home drunk." I waited all week for that one. That was my favorite one out of all of those. Well, I thought it'd be appropriate today for us to talk about the greatest mom that has ever been. And of course, that's pretty obvious who the greatest mom who's ever been is. That would be Mary. Because God handpicked her to be the mother of the Son of God. Now, whenever you're reading a passage of Scripture, you got to ask yourself some questions when you read it. Like, why in the world did God pick Mary? Because he didn't pick her based upon worldly standards. Like, she didn't live in a palace. She didn't have any kind of influence. She wasn't engaged to be married to a king. She wasn't a princess. In fact, she's engaged to be married to some poor carpenter. And she herself was poor also. The Bible tells us that when they went to the temple after Jesus was born to make an offering, a sacrifice as a thanksgiving for the blessing of having a child, that it's customary for them to give a lamb, but they didn't have enough money to afford a lamb, so they just sacrificed two birds. So here's the question: why in the world did God choose Mary? She didn't have status, she didn't have power, she doesn't have money. Do you remember in the Old Testament after Saul blew it and God said, "I'm going to anoint a new king over Israel," that God sent the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse and he had him line up all of his sons that at least Jesse thought were worthy of being a king someday? And so he lines up all of his sons and Samuel looks at the first guy and he's good looking, he's tall, he's strong, and he thinks, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But God said, "No, I've rejected him." And then Samuel learned a very important lesson about how God chooses people to use. The Bible says the Lord doesn't look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So what was it that was so different about Mary's heart? Well, today let's look at three characteristics. I know that there were more than three for Mary, but let's just focus on three things. I think these are the three main reasons why God chose Mary. And if we would have these things in our life as well, God could use us in extraordinary ways also. Write this down if you're taking notes. The first thing I want you to see is Mary's humility. Mary's humility. When the angel came to visit her, he told her that she would be the mother of the Son of God. Look at what the angel said to her. The angel said, "You have found favor with the Lord. You will be with child and you'll give birth to a son and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, I want you to imagine that you're hearing this for the very first time, and you're like, "What in the world?" So an angel appears to you and then says that you're going to give birth. You would have the same question that Mary had. How in the world is this possible since I'm a virgin? Now, imagine you've never heard the story before, and all you hear is the next thing that the angel is going to say, and then you tell me if this makes sense to you or not. So she said, how's this going to happen since I'm a virgin? So the angel says, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Okay, that makes complete sense, right? Holy Spirit, what in the world? The Holy Spirit's going to, oh, sure, sounds good to me. Don't you love Mary's response? Because she doesn't have a clue what this angel is saying. None of this makes any sense to her at all. But do you see what her response was? She says this, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Isn't it interesting that that's her response? That her response isn't, it's about time the Lord figured this out. I am obviously the most holy woman on the face of the earth. It's about time he recognized my holiness and asked me to do such an incredible thing for him. If anybody had a reason to brag, don't you think it would have been Mary? First off, she's handpicked by God to give birth to the Son of God. That's a huge honor. Then this angel comes and gives a huge compliment. You are highly favored among all women. That's huge. And then she gets to raise the perfect child. Can you imagine raising the perfect child, how big your head would be as a result of that? I mean, I just imagine, I'm not saying Mary had this, but maybe Mary had a wagon. And on the wagon was a bumper sticker that said, Creator of the Universe on board, you know? Or maybe a bumper sticker that said, My kid major honor roll student. I don't know, that's possible, right? No, you wouldn't find a bumper sticker on Mary's cart or Mary's wagon. Her mantra was simply this, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. Even though it doesn't make any sense, even though I don't understand it, I will do what he wants me to do. I'll go through what he wants me to go through. I will face whatever it is I have to face. I just want to be used by God. That's humility. Max Lucado, in one of his books, shares of a time when he was going to do a retreat at the Cove in North Carolina. This is where the Billy Graham Evangelism Association meets together for their retreats. And on this particular weekend, it was going to be Max Lucado and Michael W. Smith. That'd be a pretty good retreat, don't you think? And so Max and Michael are sitting there and they're talking through the weekend's itinerary and talking through the schedule. And Michael seems to be aloof. He seems to be a million miles away. His head is spinning. He's not really engaged in what's going on. And so Max turns to Michael and says, what in the world's going on? What's left you so undone? And Michael W. Smith said to Max, he said, well, I just left Billy Graham just a few minutes ago. Just had a conversation with him and something that he said absolutely undid me. He said, you know, Billy's 94 years old, and as we were having some chit-chat, he began to talk about his funeral. And he said, the thing that threw me off so bad is he said that when he dies and goes to be with Jesus, he doesn't want his name mentioned at his funeral. And Michael said, I looked at Billy, and I told him, I said, Billy, the whole purpose, the whole reason to have a funeral is to kind of celebrate the life of the person who's gone on to be with Jesus. And Billy said, I understand that. I just don't want my name mentioned. And this is what he said. I hope only that the name of the Lord Jesus be lifted up. Billy Graham preached to 215 million people throughout the course of his life. He told more people about Jesus than any person who's ever lived in human history. He talked to millions more through radio and through TV about the love of Jesus Christ. He spoke on every single continent, filling stadium after stadium after stadium. He was the advisor to the presidents from Truman all the way to Obama. If you had a most influential list, Billy Graham would be in the top 10 every single time. And he doesn't want his name mentioned at his funeral. He just wants the name of Jesus to be lifted up. Friends, if we could understand this truth that I'm about to give to you, and if we could live according to it, can I tell you something? You wouldn't worry anymore. You wouldn't be stressed out anymore. You wouldn't be anxious anymore. You ready for the truth? Life's not about you. It's not about you. And the reason you're worried and stressed out and anxious is because you're constantly trying to make it about you. It's not about making your name great. It's about making His name great. It's not about building your kingdom that's here today and gone tomorrow. It is about leveraging your life and all that you are and all that you hope to be for the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords. Let me tell you what humility is. Humility is having an accurate view of who you are and whose you are. Let me say that again. Humility is having an accurate view of who you are and whose you are. Who you are and who God is. See, some of you, you hear the word humility and you think that means you got to be the doormat where everybody cleans their feet off of you. You just got to kind of go with whatever everybody wants. That's not humility. That's insecurity. A humble person doesn't take credit for anything. They point it all to Jesus because they know every gift and every talent and every ability and every resource that's been entrusted to their care is a gift from God. That's what the Bible teaches, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. A humble person realizes they can't do anything of eternal significance apart from God. A humble person recognizes that every breath that they have is a breath to give praise and honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. That they leverage their life, they leverage their time, they leverage their talent, they leverage their resources for something bigger than themselves. That life isn't about them. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Mary had unbelievable humility. Let me show you what else she had. She was also courageous. First reason I know she was courageous is because when the angel appeared, she didn't run away screaming. I would have. Angel comes to her to tell her the news that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. She knows what this means. This is not going to be an easy road for her. This is going to be very hard, very difficult. She's going to need all the courage she can muster. See, during this time when the angel comes to tell her that she's going to give birth to the Son of God, you know this, she's already engaged to another man. And there's no way that Joseph is going to believe this story. And according to the law, it was lawful if you were in the engagement process and the girl or the guy was found to be unfaithful, it was lawful to have that person stoned to death. So the person who was wounded by the other person who was unfaithful, they would go out to the streets and they would shout out what their fiance had done. The townspeople would grab that person, take them out of town, throw them into a pit, pelt them with softball-sized rocks and boulders until that person was dead because of their sin. Now, I don't think Mary was too concerned that she was going to be killed. God promised her through the angel she'd give birth to the Son of God. So I don't think she thought that she was going to die because God always keeps His word. But I think she's pretty certain that Joseph's not going to believe the story. And what does that mean? It means she's left to raise this child on her own. A single mom raising a child. I'm sure there are some women here in watching from home that can relate to the difficulty of that, but multiply that by about 1,000,000% because this is the first century. You can't get a job. You're nothing more than a piece of property that a man owns. That's what women were in the first century. She knows that her reputation is going to be shot as well. You know, she's probably worked really hard to live a quiet life and to be a holy person and to be a person of purity. And I'm sure there's been conversations along the way and people have said, boy, I wish you guys were more like Mary. Look how Mary handles herself. Look how Mary makes decisions. But now she's pregnant. And everybody knows how happened to become pregnant. And so everybody's whispering about her. She's the biggest hypocrite in town. She's the one who talks a big talk, but she can't back it up with their walk. And from this point forward, when she walks down the streets, people will whisper, people will point, people will stare. They think they know the truth. but they don't know the truth. And she'll take this abuse day after day. Parents aren't going to buy into it as well. She knows all that is going to happen, that she'll probably raise this child on her own, but she just has this quiet faith that she believes that somehow, some way, God will work it out. Now that's courage, and that's rare to find. There were a bunch of Navy recruits, and they were doing some combat swimming, and they were in a pool, and they had them climb a ladder onto a high dive 12 feet above the pool, and they told them one after the other to jump off into the pool. Well, there was one guy who was scared to death of heights, and he refused to jump. The instructor said, "I told you to jump," and the guy just keeps shaking his head, "No, he doesn't want to jump." So the guy, the instructor, shouts back and said, "What would you do if that high dive was a ship?" And without missing a beat, the kid said, "I'd wait for the ship to sink 10 more feet, and then I'd jump." That's where most of us live. We talk big talk, and we act like we're going to leverage everything and risk all for the kingdom of God. But let me just be honest. What have you really risked for him? No, we want the diving board 10 feet shorter, so the risk isn't as great. I want you to think about the things that you want to see or accomplish in the next 5 years, and then ask yourself the question, how many of those things are about comfort? We're not seeking to seek after Christ and risk all and abandon all for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're trying to build a bigger home, have a nicer car, get a fatter bank account. We want comfort. And that's what we seek after. That's what we pray for. That's what we're after. And then we get what we want. And so we get to live a comfortable life. Because that's the goal of everybody, right? Should it be? Because comfort leads to complacency. And complacency leads to boredom. If I was to ask you the question, what have you risked for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What story would you tell? How has he parted the Red Sea for you? How have you walked on water, if only for a few steps, when he told you to come? You got any stories of any kind of risk? Most people don't have any, because they seek after comfort, which leads to complacency, which leads to boredom. Do you know how you're bored with life? It's when you're shocked that 2026 is just a few months away.
Well, I just thought the other day we were bringing in 2021. My, how time flies.
Did it? Chet Bitterman was a missionary years ago for Wycliffe Bible Translators in Nicaragua. Nicaragua is one of these countries where it's always iffy because of the government situation there, whether it's a safe place or not. And this was a time when it wasn't very safe. Chet had gone there to try to learn how to translate the Bible into the language of the Nicaraguan people. He, along with 40-some other Wycliffe translators, were trying to make an impact and a difference for that country. Well, one night, Chet's asleep next to his wife. His kids are in another room. Terrorists break in, grab him, blindfold him, tie him up, and they take him away, and they make him their prisoner. They send a letter to Wycliffe Bible translators. They said, if you don't get all the Bible translators out of Nicaragua, we're going to execute him. Well, one of the things you need to know about Wycliffe is they're not going to negotiate with terrorists. So 48 days into the ordeal, they executed Chet. Well, they gathered his belongings, they gathered his things, and Chet was one of these guys that journaled his time alone with God. And they were flipping through his journal, and they saw an entry that he had written 2 years before his execution. This is what he said. "The situation in Nicaragua is getting worse. If Nicaragua falls, and the rest of Central America will too. Maybe this is just kind of self-inflicted martyr complex, but I find this reoccurring thought that perhaps God will call me to be martyred in his service in Colombia. I am willing." Then listen to this prayer that he prayed in his journal shortly before his death. "Lord, the tribe that's the most remote, the most difficult to reach because of location and culture, the tribe no one else might select. Because of those reasons, Lord, if it's okay with you, that's my tribe. Year after Chet's murder, applications doubled overseas to work with Wycliffe Bible translators, and many of the people who had had him executed, those terrorists, became followers of Jesus Christ because of Chet Bitterman's witness to them right before he passed away and died. You're going to go to heaven one day. You're going to go to heaven one day. I imagine Chet's going to walk up to you and say, tell me your story. What did you risk? What did you leverage for the kingdom of God? My goodness, we can't even risk tithing. God says, bring it in to my house. And see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing upon you that you don't have room enough for it. You don't have the guts to even do that. Because it takes a risk. Of course, I think it's riskier not to do it. Because when you tithe, God says, I'll take care of you. When you don't, you're on your own. But for many of us, we've been living life on our own the whole time. We never pray big, hairy prayers. We never believe God for big things. And when God gives us an opportunity to risk something, we come up with 1,000 excuses as to why we're not the right person to do what needs to be done. Not Mary. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me, as you said. And then the final thing is we see Mary's faithfulness. When they took Jesus to the temple to offer that sacrifice, they met a prophet by the name of Simeon. And Simeon prophesied about who Jesus would be and what would happen to Mary as well. Look at this. He said, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, speaking of Jesus. And then turning to Mary, he said, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Of course, that prophecy came true. Many times Mary's soul was pierced. Months later, they get word that King Herod wants to obliterate their child, that they are now the most wanted people on the face of the earth. And so Mary and Joseph have to get what's their possessions together, and they have to flee to Egypt to protect Jesus from this man. I bet that pierced her soul, don't you think? When Jesus started his public ministry, the people that were the most respected people in society were the Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. I'm certain that she wanted them to accept Jesus. But what did they say about him? They said, he's a lunatic. He's demon-possessed. That must have wounded her soul as well, don't you think? And then the Bible tells us that the brothers and the sisters of Jesus, they didn't believe that he was the Messiah at all. That must have pierced her soul as well. But nothing could have prepared her for what happened early Friday morning. I'm certain that she was probably asleep when the pounding on the door began. She got up, threw on some clothes, opened up the door, and they looked at her and said, they've taken your son. And there's a mob in the street, and they're crying out for him to be crucified. And she runs out of her house, and she sees the mob. And then Jesus is being transported from one trial to another. By the time Mary sees him for the first time, he's so badly beaten, he's beyond recognition. She continued to follow him. She watched her son be stripped naked in front of everyone, tied to a post, beaten with the whip over and over and over again. She watched as the Roman soldiers put a crown of thorns upon his head and a robe on his back and a staff for a scepter. And they mocked him as the king of the Jews. Then they ripped the staff away and beat him over his head again and again and again. Mary was there. Mary stood by her son. She listened to the crowd cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And she watched Pilate wash his hands and say, I'm innocent of this man's blood. And then he sentenced Jesus to death by crucifixion. She followed him to Golgotha, the place of the skull. She saw him fall down under the weight of the cross, completely exhausted, physically exhausted over the beating that he had endured. She was still there. She watched as he laid down his life. His nails went into his hands and his feet. Hands and feet that she once caressed. Hands and feet that she once kissed. For 6 hours one Friday, she stood there watching her son push up on the nail in his foot just to get a cleansing breath. And she heard him cry out his last words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he died. Oh, the disciples deserted him. His brothers and sisters were nowhere to be found, but Mary was faithful. Mary was there to the very end. She was there when they took him down, there when they placed him in the tomb. She had heard about the stone that was placed in front with the Roman seal. The worst day of her life was Friday, the day all her hopes and dreams, the day her son was brutally murdered in front of everyone else. Sunday morning, it's Mary, isn't it? With a bunch of other ladies that decide to go to the tomb. They want to anoint the body of Jesus. They're grief-stricken, somewhat out of their minds. How are they going to move the stone to get to Jesus' body in the first place? They don't know. Love is compelling them to go. And on their way, there is a massive earthquake that takes place. They run to the tomb and they see the stone has been cast aside. And there's an angel there. Mary knows how this story goes. And the angel looked at Mary and said, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. There will be times There will be times when following Jesus will be really hard. Times when you want to throw in the towel. There will be times when your prayers aren't answered the way that you hope they would be answered. And that nothing in your life makes any sense at all. The question is this, will you be faithful like Mary? Because Mary was holding on to Jesus in the darkest hours of her life. And because she was there on Friday, she also got to be there on Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead, conquering death, grave, and sin. Friends, don't you want to be faithful to Jesus? I so much want to be faithful to Jesus. My prayer for you this week is this, that you would fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and that you would run the race that he has set before you to run, and that you would run it in such a way as to win the prize. That you would be able to say at the end of your race with the Apostle Paul that you fought the good fight, you kept the faith, and you finished the race. May it be your mantra and my mantra from this day forward, in every prayer we pray, Lord Jesus, I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is what we want. This is what we need. Thank you for the example of Mary. We know she wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but she was humble. She pointed everyone to Jesus. She was courageous. She said yes to something that most people would never say yes to. She trusted you in a way that is rarely seen today. And Lord, she was faithful. Faithful to the very end. Lord, give us these attributes. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't have a relationship with you and they're weighed down by worry and anxiety and stress because they're so busy building up their own little world, may they have an epiphany in this moment. Life is not about them. Life's about you. And real meaning and real purpose is found in serving you. So, Lord, may we never go after comfort. May we chase after you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.